Right, so we're up to Jonah chapter 2 and this Bible study of the book of Jonah. If you remember in chapter 1 last week, we saw Jonah, the servant of the Lord, the prophet he was described as, had been commanded, hadn't he, to go to Nineveh and cry against it. So basically to preach against it, to shout against it, because of their wickedness. Now, what did Jonah do? He was commanded to do one thing by God and he went the other way. So Jonah was meant to go to Nineveh. He decided to go to Tarshish, which was basically the opposite direction. It was pretty much as far as he could have gotten a boat to go to. And then we saw, you know, while he was on the way there, not obviously his escaping from the Lord, but during that tempest in the sea, it was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't it? We saw him sleeping during the tempest. And then we saw him then sacrifice himself for the men on the ship. And again, it was a picture of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he ends up telling them to cast him into the sea to save them. And if you remember at the end of Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17, it said, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." And we looked at Jesus going to hell, didn't we? And how Matthew 12:40 said, "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." We looked at Acts chapter 2 and verse 31. He's seen this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. And we just looked at some of that. We studied out some of that. You know, there were some good applications in that chapter. And then, of course, you know, the most important bit, that God classifies a whale as a fish. And I think we went deep into the science on that and really, you know, really went through the kind of real deep science on that, which kind of, it boils down to this point that if God says it's a fish, then a whale's a fish. And I think that was kind of it for Jonah chapter 1. And we're going to go on to chapter 2 now, where verse 1 reads, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly." I'd like to go to the Lord in a word of prayer before I continue. Oh, Father, thank you for this great chapter of the Bible. Thank you for the lessons that we can learn from it. Please help me to preach these now accurately and boldly and just clearly, and help me to expound what you want to be expounded today, and fill me with your Spirit, Lord, and help those here to just stay wide awake now. It's a hot day. It's been a long day. Just help them to stay wide awake and alert and to listen to what your word's got to say to them today. In Jesus' name, pray all this. Amen. Okay, so Jonah is a picture of Christ we've seen. But Jonah didn't actually go to hell, did he? So Jonah didn't go to hell. Like many pictures in the Bible, they're just that, they're pictures of something that's going to happen. They're prophetic pictures. He didn't go to hell, but he did end up in a whale's belly for 3 days and three nights. That's pretty horrific, isn't it?
Yeah,
a whale's belly. Now, he said in verse 2, it says, "And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." Now, yes, Christ went to hell, and Jonah is clearly showing that the whale's belly is a picture of hell, of the heart of the earth. Now, although anything is possible with God, if right now you're imagining some sort of little, you know, whale that you might see in a little kid's book where it's hardly as big as Jonah himself, that's not, I don't believe, the picture we should be getting here, yeah? And look, anything, you know, God can do anything, but, you know, when you're wondering about this story, there's a little fact for you. For example, the blue whale, which is the largest, they call it animal on the planet, we're going to call it a fish. Its tongue alone weighs as much as an elephant. That's a big tongue, eh? You'd stumble a bit with your words if you had a tongue that heavy, wouldn't you? And it can fit anywhere, apparently, between 400 and 500 people in its mouth at one time. Anyone ever seen this about the blue whale? I've seen a few things on this, and look, that is one big, big fish, isn't it? That is a big fish. 400 to 500 people at once in its mouth. Now, some say, and, you know, I saw a couple of things on this, it's more likely it was a sperm whale that swallowed him. because they try and go, well, he might have survived. There's these stories. Anyone ever heard of any of these stories out here of people that claim that they were swallowed by a whale? Anyone seen that? I'm like the only person. Oh, no, there's my wife there at the back. I see that hanging. God bless you. Okay, so there are these stories out there. There's this guy that claimed to have got swallowed by a whale, okay? And he was a fisherman, and he said he got swallowed. And surprisingly, I can't remember if he claimed it was 3 days. It was something similar anyway. Now, he was completely bleached white afterwards, yeah? But there has been some kind of shade casted on this story since, yeah? Okay, so it was probably a load of lies, because I think it probably would have taken God's miracle to have survived that. Because what a lot of people say is that if you're swallowed by a whale, you're not lasting. Mainly because of the hydrochloric acid, and the stomach acids are just going to burn you to a crisp, yeah? Which is an interesting point, isn't it? Because imagine being in a whale's belly. So imagine that God has done something for you to be able to survive in there. But you're in a whale's belly for 3 days and 3 nights. So firstly, we're talking pitch black, aren't we? We're talking, imagine the fear of having just been swallowed by this thing. Imagine the pain from those stomach acids, the smell, the probably heat in there, because although they say, I think that the body temperature of a whale is something similar to us, around 37 odd degrees, I think they say. That's pretty hot, 37 degrees, yeah, when you're in a belly and there's no breeze. And I mean, what is it meant to be today? 30 or 37 degrees, is it? Can you imagine being just cooped up in this heat in 37 with no fans or nothing else? Pretty grim, yeah? So you got that. Then you probably got the heat of the hydrochloric acid burning you. And you can understand why it's a picture of being in hell, right? Because I think some people see it like maybe like the old Pinocchio cartoon or something, that maybe he's there cooking fish, trying to get the whale to sneeze or something else. Sorry if you haven't seen this, you're wondering what's he on about, yeah? Or, you know, it's just kind of like a bit of a picnic in there, and you just, oh, one day we might get out, you never know, and having a little swim and fishing and stuff like that. That's not what it's like, is it? It would be absolutely horrendous. And that happened to Jonah. Okay, this happened to Jonah. Now, I believe that God, in fact, we saw in verse 17 of chapter 1, it said that, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Now, you could just say, well, he got this fish there at the right time, but maybe there was some sort of preparation involved where Jonah was then able to survive that 3 days and three nights in the fish's belly. Either way, he survived it. Jonah is someone that got swallowed by a whale and then vomited out 3 days and three nights later. That's an amazing story. That's an amazing truth. Yeah, that's an amazing fact of history, isn't it? Okay, that someone actually did that and survived it, and we don't have to sit there going, was it true or was it not? No, it's true because the Word of God says it was. Pretty horrific. Now, this is an interesting thing, that now maybe you're starting to get, and maybe some people already had this picture, maybe some didn't, maybe you just never really thought about it much, what that actually means to be languishing in the stomach of a whale, whatever size whale it was. But all of that is absolutely nothing compared to hell. Okay? It is nothing compared to hell. And hell itself is horrendous, isn't it? But hell itself is a fitting punishment because, look, every single person does deserve to go to hell, but hell is horrendous. Turn to Luke chapter 16 while I read Matthew 13:50, which talks about the angel separating the wicked and the just, and it reads, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Wailing, yeah, that's screaming. Gnashing of teeth, that's either grinding or chattering, and just it gives you a picture of just terrible pain, doesn't it? Terrible pain. And in Luke chapter 16, we see this, don't we, when it's talking of the rich man and Lazarus, the beggar. Interestingly there, you know, we talk about the rich man and then we talk about Lazarus by name. The rich man is not named by name, is he? Because probably Jesus Christ would have said, I never knew you. You know, depart from me, you that work iniquity. Okay, maybe he wasn't a false prophet, but he was a rich guy that never knew Christ, and Christ never knew him, you know? And that's why he's just referred to as a rich man, I believe. And then you've got Lazarus, who's on first name terms, yeah? Well, it says here, and in hell, in verse 23, Luke 16, 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So he's in torments. Torments, that's torture. okay, in extreme agony, pain, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? A tip of his finger in water dip to cool his tongue. He's tormented. But Abraham said, Son, remember thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Okay, and that's just an ongoing, eternal torment, isn't it? And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So it's not just him, is it? It's a place of torment. Everyone's in torment in hell. It's not that some are kind of, well, they're in the higher areas, they didn't do anything that bad. They're just kind of partying up the top while the bottom is for those who are burning in torment. No, it is a place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And that's a sad truth, isn't it? But that is, for me, a pretty graphic picture of hell. Just those words alone, the place of torments, being tormented in this flame, begging for the tip of his finger to be dipped in water and put on his tongue. And I don't think anything in physical life could even compare, could it? From the descriptions you get of it in the Bible, it's a horrendous place. Now, the thing is like I said, it's a picture. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ going to hell. But it's also an example of affliction in life, isn't it? So not only is the whale's belly a picture of hell, and it's probably as close and as fitting a picture as you could get, burning in acid in the belly of a whale, but it's also an example of the afflictions that we can go through in life. And it can be, obviously, at the hands of God, can't it, as well? Now, let's not forget that Jonah was commanded to go somewhere. Jonah chooses not to. Jonah flees. Jonah goes in the other direction. Of whom much is given, much should be required. Jonah is expected a lot of. He's a preacher of God's word. He has the word of God. Like every single person here is a preacher of God's word. Everyone has the full, complete word of God in their hands, on their phones, at home. There's a lot expected of you. And with Jonah, there was a lot expected of him. And he refused. He said, no, I know what you want me to do, God. I'm not doing it. I'm going the other direction. And he ends up being, his affliction is at the hands of God. And it is a terrible affliction, isn't it? Now, remember, let's just quickly look at that, where it said in verse 1 of chapter 1, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. It's clearly a command, isn't it? So he's run off. Remember as well, not only did he run off, he tried to die. Yeah, don't forget that. He didn't say, right, guys, now I'm going to go into the whale's belly for 3 days or 3 nights. He said, cast me into the sea. He basically suggested that he got killed. He aided, at least, in what he considered to be the end of his life. Yeah, in the middle of a tempest, throw me into the water. Was he expected to survive in there? No. So not only that, he's basically committed a form of suicide. But verse 2 there, where we are, it said, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. And we saw in verse 1 that he prayed, it's talking about him praying unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. So after all that, he now prays, yeah? He's now praying to God. And verse 2 said, he heard me. It says, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. It then says, thou, talking to God, heardest my voice. You know, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter, even as, you know, a saved Christian, you're trying to run from God, you're refusing to do what God says, he will still hear you. He will still hear you if you turn and pray to him. It's never too late, is it? Because there are Christians that get these funny ideas in their minds where they said, well, I've really done it now. I've gone too far. I've done X, Y, and Z. I'm doing this. I'm refusing what God said. He probably hates me. He's probably going to do this. God will still hear you. Now, if you turn and you pray to him, you cry unto the Lord, you call unto the Lord, even in the worst affliction, even at the hands of the Lord, even when it's a chastisement of the Lord. And again, that chastisement of the Lord is when a lot of people start turning on God or just saying, I'm done with it now. Or, well, he must not, you know, he doesn't care about me. He just wants to. But that's the time when we need to pray to him. Yeah, that's what he wants you to do. That's the whole point, is to call to the Lord, to cry out to the Lord by reason of your affliction. And he will hear you. He heardest his voice. Yeah. Now, you don't have to turn there, but Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save such as be of a contrite spirit." So, look, when you are broken, when you have that contrite, that humble, that spirit where you're just crying unto the Lord for help, he's close to you. He's close to you even in your worst times. He's close to you even when you're doing the worst things. He's waiting, ready for you to be humble and contrite and to call out to him. Verse 3 says, "For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me." What are billows? They're basically huge waves caused by, you know, a tempest or some sort of high winds. So he said, "For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me." So for me, you know, when you're away from God, this is kind of a picture of drowning, isn't it? When you're basically being afflicted, when you're as far away spiritually as possible from God, it can feel like you're drowning, can't it? It can feel like you're just surrounded. You're in the midst of the seas. The floods compass you about. That's life without the Lord. You're a Christian, that's life without the Lord. In fact, that's life without the Lord anyway, really. So how many people out in the world would just seem like they're drowning in debt, drowning in sin, drowning in all sorts. But when you fall away, when you pull back from the Lord, when you just, you know, stop doing the things of God, when you're running from God as a Christian, that's what life feels like. You're drowning. You're just drowning and drowning. You're surrounded. You're in the middle of the sea. The floods are compassing you, the billows, the waves. It gets worse. It gets worse. But really, God's calling out to you, isn't he? He's calling out to you and saying, "Turn back to me." But sadly, how many don't turn back? It says here in verse 4, fortunately, Jonah did. "Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." So Jonah has nearly drowned. He's been swallowed by a whale, but he does the right thing, doesn't he? What does he do? Well, he said, "I'm cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 of Ephesians. When we feel afflicted, even by the Lord, that's the time to seek him. Okay, that's what we're saying here. Where do we seek him, though? Where do we seek the Lord? Where's the holy temple? Well, look at Ephesians 2 and verse 18. Ephesians 2:18 says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye," notice the "ye" there, he's talking to the Ephesian church here, "are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In whom all the building," remember this is ye being talked to as a building, "in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord." So who's the building in the New Testament here? Us. And fitly framed together. So yes, we are all temples of the Holy Spirit, but coming together as a church, we become that holy temple, don't we? As a group, that's what this church is. It's us, the church, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also, plural, are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So it's when you're going through affliction, whether it's affliction with God, whether you're being chastised, or whether you're going through your own trials and tribulations of life, that's when you should be seeking the holy temple, shouldn't it? That's when you should be going to church. That's the time you need church the most. And that's the time that it's often hardest to get into church, isn't it? That's the time when people don't come to church. When people aren't here for a long time, you're not sitting there going, they must just be living a really spiritual life at home. You're thinking, they're probably going through some stuff right now. And it's a hard thing for myself. I want to, you know, you try and chase people up, but you don't want to harass them and them to then feel like they, you know, they better just not talk to you and everything else. But you know that they need it, don't you? You know when people aren't here, they need to be in church. But that's so often when people then get negative, don't they? Oh, you just want me in church for whatever, you know, start coming up with the reasons and just bugging me. Look, but that's when you need to be in church, isn't it? And when people are disappearing, that's when they should be seeking the holy temple. Because we need it so much. We need it so much. Especially even when we feel cast out of his sight. That's when you need church. Even when you're feeling like you're just... And look, obviously this I'm not talking about when it's church disqualifying sin. Okay, that's different. Okay, if you should be pulling yourself out of church before you get kicked out when it's stuff that's church disqualifying sin. Okay, and I'm not going to go into that today. But if you want to go into that, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, look at Romans chapter 16 as well, and you can see what's disqualifying sin. But this is talking about, here I'm talking about people that are going through affliction, going through trouble, even chastisement for things in their life which aren't things which where a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And in those situations, you need to be in church, okay? You need to find a way to be back in church, get in church, make sure you're seeking that holy temple. We are fitly framed together unto an holy temple in the Lord. And here Jonah said, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. And in New Testament, that is us. He says in verse 5, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. Now turn to Psalm 69, which uses similar language here, but is talking about affliction from his enemies. Okay, so turn to Psalm 69, and this is an interesting one because it's King David here. He's talking about the affliction that he's receiving from the enemies of God, but it's also a prophetic psalm, so he's also prophesying of the Lord Jesus Christ as well, who again wasn't being punished by God for anything he had done. Now you could say, well, he was basically taking the punishment of us all upon him. But David here, I don't believe it's necessarily punishment. It could be, but it's the afflictions of life, because either way, it doesn't really matter, does it? Whether it's punishment by God, whether it's just the trials, whether it's the pressure and the ridicule and the attacks of the haters of God, either way, we should be calling on the Lord at that time. We should be seeking the holy temple. So Psalm 69, and look at verse 1 here. It says in Psalm 69:1, save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. So straight away here, he's talking about needing to be saved for the waters coming in unto his soul. And we just saw in verse 5 of Jonah chapter 2, the waters compassed me about even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. And there's again those times when you're under the worst affliction, when you're in the worst times, can feel like you're drowning, can feel like you're underwater, can feel like you're gasping for breath, when you're really feeling that pressure, that persecution, that tribulation, when you're in those hard times, even when it's the chastisement of God, we've seen as well. He says, I'm weary of my crying, my throat is dry, mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. And obviously you could talk about the waters and everything else being like the tears that he's shedding as well. He then says in verse 4, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. So he's got his heart in the right place there, hasn't he? Because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. This verse is even quoted in the Gospels. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. So obviously it is as well a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ here as well, but this is something that David was going through. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. So verse 10 to 11 there just looks like you can't do anything right. When I wept and chased my soul fasting, that was to my reproach. So he's getting grief when he weeps, when he's fasting. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. So even when he's in sackcloth, a picture of just being humble and fasting and praying and seeking the Lord, even then he's just becoming a proverb. It's like he can't do anything right. And he feels like he's drowning. He feels like he's just drowning. And you might have times in your life when you feel like that. You might have times with unsaved family and friends. You might have time when you're being persecuted, when you got the enemies have gotten you, where you just feel like you're drowning in it. You feel like you're just surrounded. You feel like sometimes people just want to take you down. But David, what does he do? He calls unto the Lord, doesn't he? He calls unto the Lord, and the Lord will rescue you from that. The Lord is the one who will save you from that, like he did with Jonah. Look at verse 13. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. So again, prophetic, but also something that David was living. That was about his enemies, the enemies of God attacking him, surrounding him. Everything, he could not do a thing right, but what does he do? He seeks the Lord. Then back, if you go back here to Jonah chapter 2, what does Jonah do? Jonah's seeking the Lord. Jonah's in a horrendous situation. He's seeking the Lord. He's calling unto the Lord. But it doesn't always have to be because of chastisement, does it? Now it says in verse 6, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, and the earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet has thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Now, the earth with her bars, it is basically a picture of being imprisoned there. But what's this about the bottoms of the mountains? Did you know that mountains have roots? Anyone know that mountains have roots? Yeah. So the bigger the mountain, the deeper the roots. Yeah. So underneath, it's not that you've just kind of got this mountain sitting on top of the earth. It's basically the mountain goes underground. And with the really tall mountains, you can have miles of roots that go down and spread underneath, which actually support the mountain itself. So going down to the bottoms of the mountains is basically going down to the center of the earth. Yeah, it's going deep down into the heart of the earth. So again, it's that picture of hell again. And look, the bottoms of the mountains isn't something you usually think about, is it? But that's a long way down. And you know that when they've tried to drill down and dig down, they barely even scratch the surface, yeah? But they have to find out about the bottoms of mountains, and they've tried to do, you know, scientists out there have tried to do some work on this. They basically have to use like ultrasonic waves to try and bounce back and get some picture and some idea of what goes on down there, because they can't get down there. Because it's so deep, but he's talking about being that deep. He's not talking about being that deep because he happened to have fallen or been thrown into the water. He's not talking about because he's in the whale's belly. It's a picture of hell, isn't it? Yeah. It's a picture of hell. And yes, just as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. It's clearly a picture of hell. He even says out of hell, doesn't he? I won't go into that again. We did that last week. But it is just so odd, is it? It's so odd that the amount of opposition you get to what is such a clear doctrine in the Bible, isn't it? Very strange. But here he's talking about being at the bottoms. He went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars, so basically a picture of being in prison here, was about me forever. Again, that's a picture of eternal suffering in hell, isn't it? Yet, so around me forever, yet has thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. So, you know, Jesus Christ went to hell for eternity but was raised after 3 days and three nights. And it's something that you can't always get your head around how that worked, but this is clearly a foreshadowing of Christ, isn't it? Okay, so here's the thing, though, as well, is as much as, yeah, it's a foreshadowing of Christ, again, the physical picture or the application for us here as well is, We were all on our way to hell as well, weren't we?
Yeah.
Yeah, every single person here was on their way to hell. Yeah, there was nothing stopping you going to hell. It didn't matter how good or bad you thought you were all on your way to hell. Okay, and who saved you? The Lord your God, yeah? And every single one of us, when we heard the gospel, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we were saved from what was an eternal damnation just waiting for us, yeah? And we were all going there, and praise God that we got saved, yeah? We got saved, and that's what we're going to see here in a physical way with Jonah here as well. It says in verse 7, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. Then my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple." Look at that holy temple again. And that can obviously happen further down the line, you know, after hearing the gospel, can't it? You could see as a picture of salvation there that you know, sometimes people remember the Lord when times are worse, yeah? Sometimes you look, and it's a good thing to remember when you preach the gospel to people, when you try to get your family and friends saved and they're rejecting and you're gutted and you're frustrated and but you don't know when they might remember, yeah? Make sure you make it clear, make sure you preach it clearly. It doesn't mean they won't necessarily call on the Lord at a later date in life. It's not a write-off, is it? Yeah, and remember that, some of you, because I think it can be hard, can't it, sometimes? Sometimes you just think, oh, it's done, they won't hear it. But it doesn't mean that, does it? Yeah, and there are people that you preach the gospel to and you don't know what's going to happen further down the line when they will remember the Lord, when their soul faints within them, like in here in verse 7, and that's when maybe they'll call upon the name of the Lord. But or maybe at least they'll then seek the Lord. Maybe they'll remember some of it, and maybe they'll start seeking, and maybe they'll want the truth, and they'll seek the truth. And the more churches we have, the more truth we get out there on things such as platforms like social media and the rest of it, the more chance they have of coming across the truth and not some wicked false prophet out there. Talking about false prophets, verse 8 then says, "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." What does that mean? They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Well, it's basically talking about false religion, isn't it? The lying vanities of false religion, which basically stops people being able to get that mercy because they've gone down the route of false religion. And look, there's a thing to remember here, yeah? They that observe lying vanities, the people still choose to observe lying vanities. And it's not a nice truth, is it? But ultimately, people do choose it, don't they? People choose the lying vanities. They choose the work salvation in one of its various forms. They choose the false religion. They choose the atheism. They choose the agnosticism. They choose the whatever false religion out there. They choose it. And but they're raising it from a child. Yeah, but you would hope, wouldn't you? You would hope, oh, what about the Islamic child out in, you name the place, it's a remote place. They've been taught, you know, Islam from young. What about them? Well, what about them? When they're an adult, do you not think that, even before an adult, that they should at least take some responsibility and say, I'm worshipping a paedophile prophet?
Amen.
I'm reading the biggest load of junk probably ever mass produced. Like they have that choice, don't they? They have that choice and they choose not to make it. And a lot of the time when you talk to them, when you talk to the ones that are open and they reject, what is it about? Family? Family being outcast, being unpopular basically, having problems in the future. I can't, I've had ones where you're almost pleading with them and I just can't because they know it's true. They say, I know it's true, but I just couldn't do that to my, you name it. But is that a reason? Is that a reason to reject the Lord Jesus Christ and choose hell? It is a reason people choose, but it's not the right reason, is it? And look, and that's same with all false religions, isn't it? The Roman Catholic chooses, yeah, they choose to follow a load of wicked perverts, wearing dresses, doing bizarre things that's unbiblical, completely unbiblical, with their seven sacraments, and they make it up as they go along. The whole thing's ridiculous, but they still choose it. They choose it. Oh, well, they're just so brainwashed. Maybe to some degree, they still choose it, don't they? Because God gives us a choice in life. Everything is a choice. they have the choice. Turn to Proverbs chapter 8 while I read Deuteronomy 30 verse 19, which reads, you're turning to Proverbs 8, Deuteronomy 30 verse 19 reads, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. Look, God gives us a choice in life, doesn't he? And you know what? It's not just that he gives us a choice. We were talking about this the other day. Do you feel when you read the Bible, like there's, and we were using this term that we were talking about, and another pastor uses this term, which says, the term is along this lines, is basically the Bible gives people enough rope to hang themselves with. Yeah? There's enough rope there. It's like we were talking about Matthew chapter 5. So we're reading through Matthew chapter 5, and you've got to study it a bit, don't you, to show what that's talking about is still being cast into hell, it looks like, doesn't it? For the untrained eye, for the person who once worked salvation, they could jump on passages there, they could jump on other passages, Hebrews chapter 10, etc. They can jump on those passages and go work salvation, can't they? Now, when we study it, when you have the Holy Spirit, and you study, and you study to show thyself approved, a worm and the needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, you can clearly show that that's not talking about work salvation, can't you? But it's not like you just open the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, and it says, put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, does it? No, you know what it does, the Bible, if you're unsaved, you ain't going to get it, are you? Yeah, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them for their foolishness. Their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. Now, he can't understand it, and there's enough there for him to choose. He could choose a false work salvation. He could choose it. God gives him the choice. He puts that choice in front of you. You can choose. If you're unsaved, you can choose the work salvation, or you can listen to the truth. But the truth has to be preached to you, doesn't it? And you have to choose to be humble enough to hear the truth preach to you, or you can choose your work salvation. And there's enough rope to hang you with. Yeah, you can take a verse out of context in the Bible and you can choose your work salvation and you can hang off that verse. And you notice those people, you can preach them verse after verse after verse after verse. Believe, believe, believe. Not of works, not of works. For the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And then one verse. Faith without works is dead. Oh, well, the rest is discounted. But that's what they've chosen, haven't they? That's what they've chosen. They've made their choice. And look, God allows you to make that choice. God doesn't force anyone to get saved. And that's what I've said before. Look, you know, I try and remember as well, because we get in a habit of this. There's no point praying for your family member to get saved. Okay? No one's getting saved because God's not going to make them get saved. Pray for the right conditions. Pray for the stumbling blocks that you can see. Pray for the boldness to preach them the gospel. Pray for the timing. Pray for all those things. But you pray, please, God, save them. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's not God that's making them not choose. It's their choice. Yeah, it's free will. They get the choice. We're not Calvinists, are we? And with that in mind, where we saw in verse 8 there, he said, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. They choose to observe lying vanities. Did you turn to Proverbs chapter 8? Sorry, I need to turn to Proverbs chapter 8 as well. And Proverbs chapter 8, and if you look from verse 33, Proverbs 8:33 reads, hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is a man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favour of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. See, there are people out there, believe it or not, that love death. You know that. I was talking to someone recently who said basically they feel like they deserve to go to hell, and you know, and they don't really want to accept a free gift. There are people that actually, bizarrely, choose death. Yeah? They hate God, they love death. That's what they want. That's what they want in life. That's weird, isn't it? Yeah, weird to think that. But there are people out there, aren't there? And I'm sure you've spoken to people on the doors sometimes. I'm not just talking about reprobates either, just people that are just saying, Yeah, but I don't really want to believe in that. I don't really want to believe in that. If so be it, if that's where I need to go, I believe that that's what, therefore, then that's what I'm going to have. It's basically like, I'm going to try and do it my own way. If God doesn't think it's good enough, well, so be it. Because I hate God, basically. I hate the gospel. I hate the true God. And I love death. And it's sad, isn't it? But they that observe lying vanities, they forsake their own mercy. That's what they're doing. They're observing the lying vanities. They're choosing their own work salvation for their own pride, their own hiding from the light, whatever it is, and they forsake their own mercy. But he says, but in verse 9, though, back where we are, in Jonah chapter 2, he says, verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, he said, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. And okay, he's not talking here, the salvation here, obviously there's a picture of spiritual, but it's a physical salvation he's talking about here. Okay, he's talking about being saved from the whale's belly. Now, the sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. You know, God likes some appreciation. Yeah, you know that? Yeah, God actually wants us to thank him and appreciate him. And if you think about it, if you put it just in your own kind of worldly terms, if you do things for people, it's a bit annoying when you're doing stuff for people, you're doing things out of the kindness of your heart, and everyone's probably done this at times, and you don't seem to get an ounce of appreciation. Does that make you want to do more for them? Anyone here go, I need to do more and more to get that appreciation? Well, if I maybe do a little bit more, then they will finally say thank you, or even acknowledge that I've done something for them. Probably makes you go the other way, doesn't it? Yeah? I think that's probably the same with God. Because God likes a sacrifice being the voice of thanksgiving. He likes us to praise him. He likes us to thank him. He likes us to appreciate the things he does in our life. And how often do we pray for things, we get the answer to our prayer, and how often do we not even thank him for it? How often do we just move on to the next thing? How often do we then complain when things don't go our way? I've just had how many prayers answered by God, and then it's something's not going my way. Oh, God, why? You know, you don't love me anymore, or something else. But look, did you thank him? Did you thank him for what did happen? He said, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. And then he says, I will pay that I have vowed. So it's not just that God likes thanksgiving. Okay, and again, we're not talking about for salvation here. But what about when we pay that we have vowed? And you're sitting there maybe going, I haven't vowed anything to the Lord. My yea is yea, my nay is nay, right? Yeah? How about those of you that are married? Any of you married here? Yeah, we've got a few married people here. What vow did you make to the Lord when you got married? I bet if you were in this country, you vowed to love your wife, yeah, no matter what, till death us do part, yeah, in sickness and in health, in poverty as in wealth, for better, for poorer, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. I remember my vows like they were yesterday. In fact, we got them written on the wall at home just in case. I think my wife's worried I might forget. But no, but we made those vows, didn't we? Yeah? So when you made those vows, who were you vowing to? Were you vowing to the, what was it? Some sort of, what do they call them now? Registrar. Was it the registrar? Was it the C of E priest? Or is marriage an institution of God? Institution of God, isn't it? Yeah. So if it's an institution of God, when you men and women there, at some point in your life, and those of you when you do, at some point in your life, stand there and vow those vows, you're vowing to God. Okay, that's a vow to God. God instituted marriage. It's about God. Even if you're some atheist moron somewhere, getting married outside with some sort of, you know, fairy or something, you know, marrying them in the woodlands or whatever bizarre things people do, you know, really, you're still making a vow to God because marriage comes from the Lord, yeah? You're getting married in God's eyes. So you can say, oh, well, I think I had someone try and ask this once. Well, we were unsaved. It doesn't matter what you were, you got married. Marriage is an institution of God. So therefore, you made a vow. And if you made a vow, well, you better pay that you have vowed, yeah? And that vow, for wives there, unless you manage to opt out and do the newer, less traditional vows, one of those vows usually is to obey and submit. Did you know that, wives? Yeah? I mean, we at our church, when we marry people, that is a must. They have, if they don't, will not do that vow, well, I'm not marrying them. Yeah, because that's clearly what the Word of God says that a wife should be doing. But husbands, same, to love. Yeah, that is a vow to love. And when you made that vow, that was a vow to God, and you want to make sure you're not breaking that vow. Now, yeah, you're going to have times when you fail, but God knows your heart. If you're choosing and saying, but I am not going to do it. I'm not loving her anymore. I'm not submitting to him anymore because, you know, he did whatever it is. Yeah, he was rude to me that morning. You know, he said, I don't look good in that dress. Yeah. He said, I don't look good in those trousers. Yeah. whatever it is, yeah. Look, you're wicked. Yeah, because you're breaking a vow to God. And say men, yeah? Oh, well, she's, you know, I'm not loving her because she won't submit. Doesn't matter. It didn't say if she submits, yeah? You love her. You love her no matter what. So vow to God. Well, he says here, I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Then he says salvation is of the Lord. And I think it's talking about physical salvation there, obviously being in the whale's belly. But obviously spiritual salvation is of the Lord as well. Then he says in verse 10, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Okay, why did he speak to the whale? Why did he speak to the whale? Any ideas? Well, it's because the word of the Lord saves, isn't it? Yeah, it's the word of the Lord. We're seeing pictures of salvation here. We're seeing not only, you know, the word of the Lord saves spiritually and physically, but it's a picture of salvation here. He speaks, the Lord spoke. The Lord didn't have to speak unto the fish, did he? Yeah, I mean, you don't usually speak to animals, yeah? The Lord could have just made him vomit. He could have just, you know, tickled his tonsils and made him vomit, yeah? No, he spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Okay, and for me, a clear picture of the word of God saving. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And look, this is old rope for most of you here. John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's all about the word of God, isn't it? Yeah. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Ephesians 1:13. Sorry, I'll go there myself as well. It says, in whom ye also trusted, talking about Christ, after that ye heard the word of truth. What did you hear? The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. I really love that verse because it just says it clearly, doesn't it? It's a nice summary verse at the end of a gospel presentation as well that just shows exactly what it takes. But you trusted him after that ye heard the word of truth. It's all about the word of God. It's the word of God that saves, isn't it? It's the word of God that saves, which is why the Lord spake unto the fish. It's all about the word. But the word of God also physically saves as well. Turn to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Well, I read Matthew 4:4, where Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So if we need every word to live, that's because the word physically saves as well, does it? The word physically nourishes. The word does much for our physical life as well, does it not? Yeah, everything's in the word of God. And that's why 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. What does it come from? The holy scriptures, the word of God, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Okay, by the way, he's talking there about the Old Testament. From a child to Timothy, yeah, we've got no complete New Testament at this point. Thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Because it's always been by faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So the word of God physically saves you as well. The word of God is profitable for your doctrine, of course, but for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And as we know, if you can get those things right, well, you're more likely to live a longer life, you're more likely to have a better physical life, you're less likely to be taken home early by the Lord. So there we're seeing both here. We're seeing obviously that application of the physical salvation of Jonah there, but obviously it's a picture of spiritual salvation as well, and it's obviously a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ at that as well. And that's a great chapter of the Bible, isn't it? And some great things in there. And there's a bit of a shorter one today, but look, there's so much even in those 10 verses, isn't there? I mean, you could preach each of those verses. But yeah, that he got vomited out upon the dry land, and then we're going to see what he does after that in the next chapter. So on that, let's go to the Lord in the word of prayer. Father, I thank you for that clear picture in the book of Jonah, just the pictures of Jesus Christ, but also just of salvation being a view of the word of God, the importance of the word of God, but also the how we see those examples of you answering our prayers in affliction of us. You know, if we just seek you with a humble and a contrite spirit, how you're willing to answer our prayers. You're willing to help us. You want to help us even in our worst times, even when we brought upon those times, even when it's our fault, even when it's you punishing us. You just want us to draw nigh to you, to draw close to you, because you are so long-suffering, you are so merciful, that you will happily welcome us back with open arms every time. And Lord, I thank you that you are like that. Help us to be more like that. Help us to be more like you are. Help us to be more forgiving. Help us to want to help each other as well in our times of need. And Lord, help us to go forward now and have a great week. To have a great week where we're in the Word of God, where we're dwelling on the things we've heard today. We don't just listen and then shut our ears and just carry on back into old ways. Help us to just keep improving. Help us to keep growing in the Lord, and help us to return on Wednesday for the evening service. In Jesus' name we pray all of this. Amen.